most wonderful, most gracious, most merciful, most ever-present Almighty God. What a wonder it is to realize your presence and to realize in so doing our absolute dependence on you. We are yours, Lord, and for this moment we know it. And we ask that you help us this evening to open our minds, to open our hearts, to listen until we hear, and hear until we understand that we live as and by your word. Move in each of us, Lord, in an obvious and unmistakable way to make it clear and evident that you are the living, ever-present, eternal God, that we are your people. This we pray in Father who is transcendent, Son omnipresent, and Spirit immanent. Amen.
And now we choose to open ourselves to that right now presence of God as we rest with the Beloved for the next 20 minutes of centering prayer. Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now listen to the Word of God from the lectionary for the 21st week in Ordinary Time. And I invite you to keep your mind just open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for a word or a phrase that speaks to you this evening for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. You recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery, working night and day in order not to burden any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers. As you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his children, exhorting, encouraging you, and insisting that you walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we too give thanks to God unceasingly, that in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you have received it not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 139, and the response is, you have searched me, and you know me, Lord. You have searched me, and you know me, Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? From your presence, where can I flee? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I sink to the netherworld, you are present there. You have searched me, and you know me, Lord. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand hold me fast. You have searched me, and you know me, Lord. If I say, surely the darkness shall hide me, and the night shall be my light, For you, darkness itself is not dark, and night shines as the day. You have searched me, and you know me, Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Whoever keeps the word of Christ, the love of God is truly perfected in him. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of righteousness, and you say, 'If I had lived in the days of our ancestors, if we had, we would not have joined them in shedding the prophets' blood.' Thus you bear witness against yourselves that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. Now fill up what your ancestors measured out." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Jesus loved to excoriate the Pharisees. They were his exemplars of a way not to participate in spiritual life. Now, just so we review, the Pharisees were the top guns in the spiritual world in Israel. They were the guys that were seriously serious, and they had a reputation for making themselves seen by sitting at the best seats in banquets and making their phylacteries wide and having trumpets blown when they gave alms. And they considered themselves the most righteous of the righteous. In fact, one Pharisee was praying one day, and there was a poor man nearby, and he said, "Thank God I am not as other men who are just, I do all these things." Well, you know, I'm so really grateful that I'm not Pharisaical. I just wondered if I'm talking to the wrong people here. Because the reason we have any interest in this at all, the reason this is before us, is that it's a common problem of people in the spiritual world to attribute their goodness or their righteousness to their own behaviors according to a standard that they think should apply to everybody else. And though they do make much of their appearance, Jesus called them hypocrites, which means actors. They're actors. They're acting like they're a certain way. But he's pointing out here that the outside of the Pharisee and the inside of the Pharisee are considerably different. Now, you've got an inside and an outside, and I've got an inside and an outside. And when my eyes are open and I'm taking in impressions from all around me, I'm in what might be called objective consciousness. I'm consciousness of the objective world. And when I close my eyes, it's subjectivity. It's a clearly different world. And every single human person has that same division. A subjective interiority that nobody else can see. We heard in the psalm, "You have searched me and you know me, Lord." So we know that the Creator sees everything within and without, because it's all occurring in the Creator. But Jesus is pointing out that they're corrupt inside, that they're acting spiritually righteous in a way that's not integrous. They don't feel that way inside. And when they criticize others, judging them by appearances. Oh, she's a prostitute, he's a tax collector, that person's not righteous, he's a sinner, he's a leper. When they hold themselves unaccountable while holding everybody else accountable, they are participating in a great trap on the spiritual journey. Now, we have the benefit of living in a time when we have access to the fruits of depth psychology, transpersonal psychology. Craig, could you cut me? Let's see if that works. Transpersonal psychology and insights from all over where they had nothing like that. They didn't even probably know they had interiors. They just were in the world and they were righteous by their own standards. But we have this access to understanding things in a unique way. And one of the ways that we can see this interior version, where we don't look all that often, is through studying what we like and what we don't like. Why do I like what I like, and why do I judge or resist what I don't like? Why am I passionate about the behaviors of some other people that just steams me that they're like that? And why is it that I'm okay if I do something sort of like that? Because I understand why I did it. So judging by appearance is fraught with hypocrisy, because all of us are in the human condition, as Thomas calls it. We all have stuff. One of my little secret delights is in finding people or seeing news about people who have been very self-righteous or very religiously righteous about certain issues, and then themselves get caught in those issues. There's a feeling of, serve them right. Do you have anything like that? Well, in Paul's discussion, his beautiful hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things, the characteristics of love, is that it doesn't take any delight in the wrong of others. It's not paying any attention to what others are doing. Love pays attention to the lover of all creation and to the love in our own hearts, which it extends to the world so blindly that it doesn't see the individual neurotic characteristics or behavioral patterns of others, didn't notice them. So why do we notice what we notice? Well, it's a phenomenon. It's called projection in Jungian psychology. But it's easy to see in ourselves if we understand that consciousness is a mirror of light. That consciousness is mirroring back to us, not the world as much as it is our minds about the world. Probably unaccepted parts of ourselves. And I'll show you what I mean. Back in 1980, Barb and I bought a silver Honda Civic. And it was really amazing for me to see that on the day we decided to buy a silver Honda Civic, there were silver Honda Civics all over Boulder, Colorado. Had they been there the day before? Very likely. But I didn't see them till I had a likeness of it in myself. More humiliatingly, I bought a suit from a guy one time. And I was just leaving the store when I touched another suit. And he says, "You like that suit?" And I said, "Yeah, it was a little too loud for me." He said, "You're not bold enough to wear that suit?" Well, I came home with a polyester plaid suit. This was the 70s. And, I mean, it was humiliating. And all of a sudden, all over Denver, I saw these turkeys in polyester plaid suits. Hadn't seen them the day before. So the things I'm hooking on to see and notice and criticize are almost always findable as parts of myself that haven't been accepted and brought into consciousness and just born. Uniting the inside with the outside, healing the division between ourself and the seeming other, is one huge part of the spiritual journey. And so to see our own minds, we might look at what we mind. To see our own unconscious, what do we judge and react to? Rather than keep our minds on the object of our awareness, The subject herself or himself becomes the object of study. And we begin to see our own interiority, the rottenness in the whitewashed sepulcher, the dirty inside of the cup that no one else but God can see. Now, God's not going to judge us for it. We're judged by our judgments. We're judged by our criticisms, because everything we criticize is probably something we do. Everything we judge is probably something we have done and didn't accept in ourselves or haven't yet accepted. But it's still in there. In judging someone of a famous sort who got caught doing something, I was feeling righteous and superior, and all of a sudden a memory came tumbling up from childhood. I'd done the same thing. I did the very same thing. Well, of course I found the act reprehensible, because I hadn't interiorized God's love to the degree of accepting my own ordinary humanity with all its foibles, its tendencies, its weaknesses, and its dependence on God, which it's in constant denial of. And so the Pharisees, Jesus was using as an example that we could all profit by, to seeing that there is an integrity required to be a whole human being between the interior experience of how I feel and the exterior of how I act. Otherwise, my reward will be being seen of others. But I won't get to feel like I'm seen. They may think I'm really cool inside, but God and I know that there's corruption in here that hasn't been dealt with yet. So over and over, the triggering factor of seeing ourselves criticizing something, seeing ourselves judging something, could give us a mirror-like effect of seeing something we haven't accepted in ourselves yet. The spiritual journey has many, you might say, quicksand holes and poisoned water holes, things like the pioneers met going west. And they've all been marked out for us in the Bible, in the tradition, in the teachings of the masters. But if we read these things like somebody else did this in some other time way back when, and don't realize that the relevance of Scripture is that it brings my life into clear focus. It brings my awareness of my place in creation and my work with the Creator into clear focus. And when we look, when we're really honest and do what Bernadette Roberts suggests, is look at the interior with scathing self-honesty. The light of truth reveals that we're not nearly as wonderful as we thought we were. I was a saint before I married Barbara. Living by myself, doing my practice every day, do my affirmations, read the Bible, read books like crazy, happy as could be, love everybody. Yeah. But you're living by yourself. You're not brushing up against anybody. And love implies relationship between people and circumstances. And when we expose ourselves to relationship, and up comes the judgment, and up comes the criticism, it seems for all the world like it's that person that's that way. But it's me that's that way. It's me I'm doing a bank shot of criticism for. Off. So I asked Bernadette one time for some advice. And she said, how in the world should I know? I can barely see to myself from day to day. I can't judge for you. Why don't you work with the Spirit? And I realized, oh, I often know what's best for people. Do you? Where'd you get the wisdom? You who can't find your car keys. We don't know nearly what we think we do. There's this reactive pattern that asserts itself and steals our gaze away from the light that would illumine our inner shadows and bring us to spiritual freedom beyond doubt, beyond uncertainty, and the kind of joy that we are seeking when we try to get everybody else to behave the right way. Other people's behavior is probably the least interesting part of human life. When, I forget where I learned this, but it was very illuminating to me. We have various depths in our mind. There's a shallow part of the mind, there's a mediocre part of the mind, and then there's the deep mind or the higher mind. So I can tell what part of my mind I'm in by my subject matter. The subject matter both of my thoughts, feelings, and the what I'm noticing in the outside. When I talk about people or think about people, I'm in the shallow part of my mind. It's the most superficial part of the mind where other people's behaviors are concerned. When I'm in a mediocre part of my mind, I talk about events. Oh, did you see what happened? Did you see what the Fed did? Oh my goodness, you know, talk about events. But the great part of the mind, the depth of the mind, talks about living ideas. Living ideas. And it serves those ideas like integrity, like balance and harmony and wholeness, because that's the only game in town. Judging by appearances divides us. Divides us inside, heart from activity, and it divides us outside between ourselves and those we think we have the right to criticize and judge. And it divides us from the love of the Creator that would pour into us every second if we could make a little room for it by being quiet about other people. And so the world is a mirror of my consciousness. It's always mirroring to me what I mind. It's showing me my mind. It's showing me where I am in my mind. And if I use it therapeutically, it shows me what I have yet to work on when I see some combination of traits in other people that I find objectionable. I think we'll let that rest there. Amen. Let's take up an offering for our church. And let's do it in the spirit of infinite supply that God gives to every particle, every atom, every galaxy of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the all-pervading light of consciousness. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. In a way, you could say that the Eucharist is perfectly human. It appears to the senses. It has a spirit that's invisible, carried with it. It doesn't argue with anybody. It doesn't judge anybody. It just offers itself to penetrate us, to receive us into itself and us into it. And the cup, again, mute witness, God's Spirit in us forgives all. Lets it all go. This is our Father's world, and His judgment on the world is forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. These are the absolute truths that are present in this Eucharistic gift. And so as we come forward to receive it, we can realize the material aspect of our presence carrying the invisible spiritual presence that's within us that nobody else can see. And we can see that here in this cup is the universal forgiveness that makes us realize, even if we should be judging and it's a correct judgment, so what? God takes care of other people's behaviors. He doesn't need me to do it. I just remembered that one time I was praying about her, of course, and how can I get this woman to change? And God said, do you see how I give you guidance? I said, well, sure. He said, what makes you think I need to do a bank shot off your lips to get to her? And I thought, wow, you really got me there. And that's when I started being able to let go a little bit and trust God. If he wants somebody straightened out, he can handle that just fine. I'm the only place I can love. This is it for me. If I don't love him, I don't get any love. If I don't put love out, if I can't bear other humans in their humanity, I've got a lot to learn yet. I have nothing to project onto another until I've been transformed into conscious love on feet. So let's together allow the Eucharist to come into us and bind us into wholeness within ourselves, with each other, with creation and the Creator, and to celebrate the fact in this cup that all is forgiven in the whole human experience. Nobody's keeping score. Let's join together and pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer every time we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.